You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is time for Searching Scripture, and we are continuing in the June-July issue. We covered one Searching Scripture in June. We have another one in this June-July issue we're going to cover for July today with Pastor Carl Roth.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Joining us today, the Reverend Carl Roth. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. Pastor Roth, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Thank you for having me again.
So we're taking a look at Searching Scripture in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There are two columns in this issue. Now we're going to take a look at Searching Scripture following the formula, Article 7, the Lord's Supper. So we covered third use of the law last time. This month, we're taking a look at the Lord's Supper. Any introduction before we get into our questions for today?
Yes, the third use of the law is an argument amongst Lutherans. That conversation was. And now we're actually turning outward. And in this case, not towards the Roman Catholic Church so much. When you talk about the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass and those sort of things, the Lutherans are critical of the Roman Catholic Church in those areas. But when it comes to the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, this is something that Lutherans and Roman Catholics have more agreement on. There are some differences there, to be sure. But the acknowledgement of the real presence of Christ's body and blood is held by both churches. On the other hand, this article is going to deal with the Lutheran Church's view of the teachings of the Zwinglians and the Calvinists. And the Zwinglians are going to be termed the openly crass sacramentarians. The Calvinists are going to be called the crafty sacramentarians. A sacramentarian is somebody who really denies or obfuscates the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. The Zwinglians teach that they reject the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament altogether. The Calvinists teach a spiritual presence of Christ in the supper that's received by faith, not by oral eating in with and under the bread and the wine. So this article, then, we're going to go through the biblical texts that support the Lutheran position and just simply state very simply and plainly what God's word says about it. The bottom line for the Zwinglians and Calvinists both is that they're applying human reason to the Lord's Supper rather than simply just letting the text say what it says and receiving it as a gift. They're applying, philosophical human reasoning to it and drawing conclusions that are reasonable because they're based on human reason, but are not faithful because they're not based on what God's word says.
Okay, question number one. The formula of Concord refers to the sacrament of the altar as the Holy Supper or the Lord's Supper. Read 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 25. How are the Corinthians preventing themselves from eating the Lord's Supper? Into whose supper had they converted it, and how might sinners do something similar today? To what does Paul appeal to recall the congregation to the proper celebration of the sacrament?
Okay, so one thing we learn from 1 Corinthians 11 is that controversies over the Lord's Supper or revolving around the celebration of it are nothing new. In the earliest days of the Christian church, we've already got this problem, and St. Paul addresses it. Starting in verse 20, St. Paul says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So St. Paul is saying, you Corinthians have not taken the Lord's Supper that you received from Jesus himself through the church, and you've not practiced it the way he would have you practice it. There's factionalism going on. There seems to be class distinctions going on. The Lord's Supper is this common meal in which we feast on the body and blood of the sacrificial victim, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's supposed to be love for one another. And so he says, you're rejecting the Lord's Supper as it's supposed to be celebrated. What you're really doing is turning it into your own supper. And I would say that that's what the sacramentarians are doing, is they're turning it into their own supper by redefining the terms. They're taking the words of Jesus and perverting them. And this can happen in many and various ways today, even. So what does Paul do? How does he address this issue in Corinth? He just gives the words of institution. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul just takes us back to the Lord and his giving of the supper and says, this is the way that you're supposed to do it. These are the essential elements of it. And then we're going to go actually read the following verses, 26 and following, in 1 Corinthians 11 in subsequent questions, in which he gives further instructions on how to rightly approach and celebrate the sacrament. But what Paul's really emphasizing here is focus on the words of institution. Focus on what Jesus has given, and then you'll arrive at a proper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and how it should be celebrated.
All right, question two. The Formula of Concord's teaching about the essence of the Lord's Supper is based on the words of the Lord Jesus, the words of institution, as found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. According to 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17, and 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, why should we not be troubled by the differences among those texts? What do the variations teach us?
Okay, so one point I'd like to make is that the word of Christ that makes the sacrament what it is that which he spoke originally at the last supper. And so when we in the church celebrate the Lord's Supper, the words of institution that our pastors read or chant are sort of a combination of the various different accounts. And so the first point I want to make is that we're not dealing here with a magical incantation, right? In which everything has to be said exactly the same way, right? I mean, what were the original words of institution probably spoken in? We're guessing Aramaic, right? I mean, presumably Aramaic. What are the words of institution in the New Testament? They're Greek, right? They were translated into Latin, into all sorts of other languages. Today we have them in English or German or Spanish or whatever. So the point is not some sort of like exact, you know, magical formula that has been given. Rather, it is the words that give the gifts that Jesus wants us to use. And those are the words given in the various passages you just mentioned. The word that makes the sacrament what it is, though, is the establishment of it, which Jesus himself did on the night when he was betrayed, when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Likewise, the word that establishes baptism is the word that Jesus says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them." It is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes the sacraments what they are. Whoever sins, you forgive or forgiven, right? Whoever sins, you retain or retained. The words of absolution are empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's not an incantation. It's not even our proper repetition or recitation of them that makes the sacrament what it is in our churches. It is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should we ever omit those words? Absolutely not, because the words tell us what we're receiving. So we may never omit the words, but we also just need to recognize the power is not in the pastor. The power is not even in having just the right text in front of us. The power is in the word of our Lord Jesus. And then I want to highlight why the variations in the four accounts shouldn't trouble us. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, reminding us of what we experience from those outside the church, unbelievers. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So everybody's a critic, right? You cannot expect somebody outside the church to accept that there are these variations among the four accounts and say, oh, well, you can't harmonize that, right? The critics are going to say there's no way of harmonizing these things. But I mean, Paul's reminding us there's always going to be critics. And the Christian perspective, though, is we don't really care critics say we care what our Lord has said to us in Scripture. So he continues, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We know that what our Lord has given us in Holy Scripture is sufficient. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired. And so we know that we have what we need to preach the word and minister the sacraments rightly. Similarly, 2 Peter 1, St. Peter reminds us, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Of course, you can come up with all sorts of personal interpretations of Scripture based on the text that we have, right? And that's one of the main heresies of our modern age, is everybody does what's right in his own eyes. Everyone comes up with his own interpretation. Critics do this, right? My interpretation of the text is this. What we do, though, is we let Scripture interpret Scripture. St. Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what we learn then is that the words that we have in the New Testament give us what we need, and then to appreciate them as gifts, we can see how each of the four accounts of the Last Supper, each of the various words of institution given, provide us with different elements and help us look at the sacrament from different angles. Those composite words are drawn from the different accounts and actually kind of bring it all together into one place so that we can rejoice in all the gifts that our Lord has to offer. So there's not contradictions among the accounts. They are complementary, and they, taken together, provide us with this fullness of joy of what our Lord gives us in the Holy Sacrament.
We are searching Scripture in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the July half of the June-July Lutheran Witness, with the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. We will be right back after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We are talking with the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. We're searching Scripture in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. We're in the July half of the Lutheran Witness, following the formula in Article 7, the Lord's Supper. And we are on question number 3. Although the words of institution do not contain the adjectives true or very, or the adverbs truly or really, as in Christ's true body or really present, why are we justified in using them in references to the Lord's Supper? See Titus 1, 1 and 2, 1 John 5, 20 and 21, and John 3, verse 11, and chapter 17, verse 17.
Okay, so if you go to the accounts of the Last Supper and to the words of institution, what you're going to see is, this is my body, this is my blood. You will not see true. You'll see nothing, you know, no really there. But the Bible emphasizes Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And St. Paul says in Titus 1 that he was chosen as an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on and he says, God never lies, and he promised eternal life before the ages began. In 1 John 5, St. John says that we are in him who is true, God's Son Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus, in John 3 and in many other places, begins solemn declarations by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. So that in Hebrew, or well, in Greek, it's a paraphrase of, or it's basically the word amen. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, he puts his amens at the beginning of the sentence to emphasize that he is speaking the truth. We put our amen at the end of statements to express our agreement with what he has solemnly taught us. Likewise, John 17, Jesus says to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so why is it then that Lutherans add true or very or truly or really before words describing what the Lord's Supper is? It's because we want to emphasize God never lies. He's always telling the truth. Jesus was not messing around or playing around. He wasn't playing fast and loose when he gave us, this is my body, this is my blood. In a you know, perfect world, or in a, you know, better world, a world without sin and error, we wouldn't have to use these adjectives and adverbs because people would just accept the words as they're stated. But we have to use them in order to emphasize over against those who would water down the truth of God's word or qualify it or apply human reason to it. No, this is what he really said. So again, it's unfortunate that we actually have to add these words, but it's necessary to fight against sort of a sacramentarian spiritualist interpretation of the supper that would deny the true body and blood given to us there.
Question number 4. The traditional words of distribution during the Lord's Supper are the true body of our Lord of Christ and the true blood of our Lord or of Christ, given or shed for the forgiveness of your sins. How are those words useful for communicants? See 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 16 to 17 and chapter 11 verse 26, as well as Matthew chapter 26 verse 28.
Okay, so point one, people are receiving bread and wine. And so they have to be reminded that this is more than just bread and wine, right? Now, of course, they shouldn't be coming forward if they don't actually believe it, but it is a useful reminder at that moment in time because our eyes see and our noses smell and our mouths taste bread and wine. It truly is bread and wine. But it is also the true body and true blood of our Lord. And so it's just reminding us of what it is. Then also, for you, reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross. He gave his body for you there. He poured out his blood for you and now gives you these gifts for the forgiveness of your sins. And as Dr. Luther puts it, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10, St. Paul also highlights how There's a union that occurs through the sacrament. One of the things you notice is that the words, this is the true body and blood of Jesus given for you, are said to your neighbor, to your right and to your left when you're receiving communion, when you're kneeling or standing at the altar rail. And St. Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So there's the Holy Communion language. And then he says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The one bread that is the body and blood of Jesus, we all partake of. And that reminds us then that we're a community, a communion of saints gathered together. And Jesus loves the neighbor, your neighbor, the person next to you, enough to give him, that person, his body and blood, just as he gave it to you. And so then your love is to be shown to that neighbor as well. So St. Paul helps us, and the words of distribution help us remember that there's a community gift being given here, and that where if God has forgiven me my sins, then I also should turn with forgiveness to my neighbor as well. So the sacrament not only gives us the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, but also reminds us of our union with God and with one another as Christians in the mystical body of Christ.
Question 5. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, what is the basic flaw in the assertion that only bread and wine are distributed in the Lord's Supper? How does this verse support the Augsburg Confession's teaching about responsible administration of the supper? Quote, the sacrament is offered to those who wish to use it after they have been examined and absolved, end quote. What implications does this have for our congregations today?
So this question and the next deal with 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. This one just focuses on 27. The next, 28 through 32 is the next question. I would say that this first question number five deals a little bit more with the administration and the congregational aspect of, you know, how the sacrament should be distributed. And then verses 28 and following emphasizes a bit more personal examination and reception of it. And these are both important questions because, you know, today a lot of people think, well, whether I take the sacrament or not is completely up to me. Right? It's just my, you know, my decision. If I want it, I should be able to get it. I suppose this might have something to do with our consumer society. If I want to be able, you know, if I can buy something, I should be able to buy it. You can't keep that from me, right? But no, the Lord actually has given to his church a great responsibility to be stewards of the mysteries of God, especially this is pastors, 1 Corinthians 4. That are responsible for administering these gifts. And one of the pledges that pastors make in their ordination and installation vows is, you know, they ask you, will you, you know, teach the word and administer the sacraments according to Christ's institution? And so I say yes, and this is a very important responsibility then. It's a holy and great responsibility. So at a minimum, we need to be careful and responsible in giving these gifts out. An analogy might be helpful here. The pharmacy. Some things are kept behind lock and key because they can be harmful to people. And we can't just give these things out willy-nilly. I also came up with another analogy recently, which I haven't tested yet, so y'all can be guinea pigs on this.
All right.
I have one of my sons is has severe allergies to peanuts and tree nuts. And so we have to be very careful about what, you know, it says on the packages about what he can receive and can't receive. And so, like, the analogy I would use here is that the Holy Sacrament has something written on a warning label written on it, something like harmful to unbelief and harmful to impenitence. That is, it's harmful to those who don't recognize it, right? Whoever eats the bread, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So it's harmful to those receiving it in an unworthy manner through unbelief, that is, not believing what it is. They still receive the true body and blood of Jesus, but it's for their harm, and they become guilty before the Lord rather than innocent, rather than blameless. And then also impenitence. Impenitence is, you know, those who refuse to repent of their sins and don't want to do better. They're not really ready for forgiveness because they want to just excuse themselves and make self-justifications and present themselves and their own righteousness to God rather than saying, I'm a poor, miserable sinner and I need your grace and I need help improving in the future. So here we also are highlighting the distinction between church discipline or excommunication on the one hand. The church does need to do those things for people that are impenitent, refusing to repent of their sins, and might be disqualified from receiving the sacrament by means of impenitence. And then also, we have to examine people to see whether they have faith in the words of Christ. We have a responsibility to teach and instruct and to question and overcome divisions of fellowship. Because a lot of people that aren't communing at our churches, it's not because they're inherently, you know, hostile to the Christian faith or something. They just haven't been taught everything yet. And we need to make sure that they've been examined and absolved and are prepared to receive this gift, lest they receive it unworthily.
All right. Question number six. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. Why is preparation for Holy Communion such a serious matter?
So as I mentioned on question five, these following verses are going to focus a little bit more now on the individual who's been admitted to communion, who's you know, on a Sunday morning comes and is eligible to receive the sacrament, has been admitted by the congregation, by the pastor, to receive it. And St. Paul says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, these words are not given to scare us away from ever going to the sacrament again. Luther helpfully points out in the Small Catechism, you know, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. St. Paul's emphasis on worthy eating and drinking here is on recognizing that the true body and blood of Jesus are there. So we would say that the two things that prepare a person to receive communion are belief in the true body and blood of Jesus, and then also repentance, that is, desire for the forgiveness of sins and confidence that it's going to be received there. And so St. Paul is warning here that those who do not receive the sacrament worthily can actually experience weakness, illness, and in fact, death. So this is a sharp warning that we examine ourselves, that we be prepared if we are struggling with this, you know, whether or not we should go to the sacrament. We should definitely talk to the pastor, but we should also be assured that the sacrament was not given primarily, you know, it was not given by our Lord primarily for judgment, but rather for grace and mercy. While unbelief and impenitence can receive judgment by receiving it, it promises great blessing to those who receive it in faith. And in fact, as we see here, the judgment that the Lord gives, or the discipline the Lord gives, has the goal ultimately of salvation. We're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Even if we do receive it for judgment for a period of time, it would nonetheless be the Lord working in our lives for good. Just as in 1 Corinthians 5, St. Paul talks about handing that guy over to Satan so that he can be, you know, wake up and called to repentance. So, we should always, of course, come to the sacrament with a hearty, true faith in the words of Christ. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we should receive it as a precious antidote against the poison that's in us, as the Luther says, and as something that will grant us forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, and strength for a new life.
Pastor Roth, any other points about the Lord's Supper that you'd like to make today as we wrap up our time together?
I think that one other point I would draw out is that Dr. Luther points out in the Large Catechism that when Christ says, you know, as often as you eat and drink it, he emphasizes that means it's not something we should omit. This is supposed to be an important and regular part of the Christian life. And he also warns that if we don't have a hunger and thirst for it, we probably need to ask other people to pray for us. We need to talk to a pastor. It can be a sign of spiritual, apathy or weakness if we actually allow ourselves to go long periods of time without receiving the sacrament. Those who are sick need a physician, and we are sin sick all the time, and so we need to take the medicine of the Lord's Supper. And I want to emphasize finally that it's a wonderful gift. It is not simply obedience to the word of Christ that draws us to the sacrament, but above all, the desire to receive blessing from our Savior, who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
The Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, writing Searching Scripture in the June-July issue. And in a month, we'll take a look at the August issue. Pastor Roth, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks again for having me.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.